See, Bobby, song leader done by 5 till. Yeah, Bobby last week blamed the elders for talking too long in the announcements, so I always got to pass it along. It is good to be here. It's always good to sing praises to God and to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and to study from His Word. You know, it is that time of season where we're out buying gifts and starting to make our list, and I give an alphabetized one if you would like it, you know, for what we would like during this season. You know, it amazes me that Christmas stuff keeps coming out earlier and earlier every year, right? I was seeing it at Lowe's and other places. We're already set up like 3 weeks before Thanksgiving. I saw a little cartoon that had a pilgrim, and he had his little musket out on Santa and said, "Hey, you're not supposed to show up yet. And, you know, give us our time." But it is that time of year, and I'm sure that some of you are probably out buying those gifts that you're going to give on Black Friday. I can't imagine why you'd want to, but I'm sure that some have already begun that process. But I want us to think about some of life's greatest gifts today as we enter into this time of year. Gifts given to us by God. You know, there are some obvious gifts. I think the ones that most everybody would list if I was to say, "Hey, why don't you give me a list of gifts of God?" I think the first would certainly be the gift of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him." So certainly that's an obvious gift of God, a wonderful gift. This gift is greater than the sum of all gifts that have ever been given or ever will be given until the judgment day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you added all the gifts that are ever given by all mankind, they will never come close to this one, to the gift of Jesus Christ. It is the only gift that has benefits that extend beyond this life, that extend into eternity. This gift is the one that goes there. Most people know about this very well-known and obvious gift, whether they have chosen to take hold of it and put it into their lives or not. You know, there's also the obvious gift of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Jesus is the gift. He is the grace through which we are saved. It was not our work. You know, the opportunity for Nathan to be saved, or the opportunity for you to be saved, the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you did nothing to provide that opportunity. There was no amount of planning, no amount of intelligence that you brought to bear upon it, or strength that you brought to bear upon it, for there to be made an opportunity for you to be saved today. Jesus Christ did all the work that brought that opportunity into being. So I have nothing to boast about. If I come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I come to it because He gave it to me. He provided it to me. He did all the work, and now I need to do my part and obey it. Take advantage of that opportunity. You know, I'm sure that we have asked for gifts this Christmas that we feel like we need. Now, see, I feel like I need, after having been out in the cold in my suit this week, I feel like I need a formal type coat to wear with my suits, because the other one I have now does not fit. And so I've asked my mama, and I'm sure she will provide. That's a need. I feel like that. You know, but when we think about it, the only real and lasting need that we have in this life is salvation. Even if we do not have food, water, and air. Now, that's commonly accepted as absolute essential needs, right? I don't think anybody would argue, "Well, I think food's just a want," or "air's just a want." No, those are needs. But you know what? Even if we didn't have those needs, if we have salvation, it's a moot issue, isn't it? It just doesn't matter. Because even if I don't have those needs in my life, and as a result of the absence of those needs in my life, I still have eternity in heaven with God. So see, this gift is far greater. It's the only real and lasting need that we will ever have. Third one, and third obvious gift from God is the gift of our bodies. Psalm 139, verse 14, David says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it well. We are, these physical bodies that we have are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Knit together, as the scriptures tell us, in the womb, where God knows us before we even draw our first breath or see the first light of day. You know, we think about the body, we think about the ears. The piano has 88 keys on it. Your ears have 1,500 keys. They are so finely tuned that you can hear the blood running through your vessels. Now, that changes over the years, right? It gets a little harder. Sometimes my dad can't even hear me yelling. And y'all know I can get loud. And so I don't think he's hearing the blood through his vessels anymore. But ears can do that. The outside of your ear can catch up to 73,700 vibrations per second. Your eyes, they are both microscopes and telescopes. You can look into the sky at night and see stars that are millions of light years from here. Billions of miles. But yet, you can also take and look very closely and in great detail at the small insect that you might catch. Look at the little things that are in your life. Our feet. How many people think about your feet? Other than they sure do hurt sometimes, right? Each foot has 26 bones, none of which is wider than your thumb, but each foot is manufactured with ligaments and tendons and muscles and joints that can withstand hundreds of pounds of pressure. I'm not just talking about the hundreds of pounds you may bring to bear just of your weight, but say when you jump and you land on them, there is exponential amount of pressure put on your feet at that point of impact, and yet they can endure that. Your heart. It's the size of your fist, and the heart beats 4,320 times an hour, 40 million times in a year. A drop of life-giving blood can make the trip through your circulatory system in only 22 seconds. Oh, we are most assuredly fearfully and wonderfully made. One of the greatest evidences that proves evolution wrong is the complexity and the wonder of the human body. What a gift. But I think there are also some surprising gifts. God has truly blessed us with these obvious things, but there are some surprising gifts that God gives us, ones that we might not think about, ones that maybe we even in our lives take for granted. There's a lot of things we take for granted. And we need to take time to recognize those things and cease taking them for granted and give thanks for them. But I think one surprising gift is the gift of a message preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Continuing on in verses 21 through 24, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People today is really, sometimes I get to thinking about saying that. I say, people today, nothing's really changed. People today, just like in every day that has ever been, don't want to be preached to, do they? Oh, would you stop being so preachy? Don't preach at me. I guess the phrase you hear today is, don't judge me. Right? Some form of that has always been. From the time that Noah preached to the people before they were destroyed by the flood, I'm sure a few of them had similar words for the righteous preacher Noah. No one likes to scold or be scolded. I don't like to get on to people. I don't like to get on to my children. I certainly don't like to be gotten on to, right? Be scolded. But that's not all there is to preaching. This preached message is a message of good news. That's what gospel means, good news. You know, perhaps the devil has convinced some that it is bad news, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says it is the power of God unto salvation. That's good news. That's good news that I don't have to be lost. That's good news I don't have to go to hell. That's good news that I don't have to pay for all eternity for the stupid mistakes that I chose to make in my life, but that God will forgive. That's good news. The message preached is a message of love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm always amazed. I don't know how many thousands of times I've read that verse, but it always strikes me amazing. There are people in my life that, as there are people in yours, that I have to work at getting along with. They are so very different from me. Their personalities are so very different from mine. Their values are so incredibly far from my values that it takes a lot from me and from my own efforts to be the Christian person that I need to be. And yet it doesn't even touch what this verse is saying. That while I was yet a sinner, everything the righteous, holy God of heaven is not. Everything. Nothing like Him. My values are completely different. My actions are completely different. My life is completely different. While I was that person to God. Not someone that He could, you know, that was like Him or wanted Him. While I was someone that wasn't that. He sent Jesus to die. I have a hard time fathoming that. Putting that in my mind and understanding it. Applying it to me as I seek to be like Him. So the message of the gospel is a message of love. Incredible love. Love beyond the love that we can even see in this world. It's also a message of truth. Paul told young Timothy in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy in verses 3 through 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God doesn't just want you to be saved. He wants you to also know His truth, to understand Him, because that's where it's revealed, to know Him. For to be like Him or to be His workmanship, as we read just a moment ago, I have to read and to know what He says makes me like Him. And so the preaching of the gospel is about preaching of truth. You know, the problem is that people's lives sometimes do not conform to the word of truth. People do not accept the good news and what it calls them to be. Some lack the love for God that would drive them to obey the gospel. In such cases, preaching can be offensive because people do not want to hear that they need to change. And yet, that's what preaching calls for all of us to be. Changed. Changed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, if nobody needed to change, there wouldn't be a Great Commission, would there? There wouldn't be a reason for Bible class. Wouldn't be a reason for us to do anything other than just sit back and enjoy the ride. You know, we also see a surprising gift as well from God in the gift of confession. James says in chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, we use that last phrase a lot. And it's really, in context, it's really talking about the much of your spiritual life. It can bring about, it can lead you to forgiveness. It can bring forgiveness to your life. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Confession is an amazing gift. You know, when we have sinned against God, the God that loves us, the love that we talked about a moment ago, where He sent His only begotten Son to die for us while we were everything that He was not, we often think about doing things like Adam and Eve. Blame someone else. Well, they caused me to do this. That woman you gave me. The devil, he did tempt me. Genesis chapter 3. Sometimes we think about hiding like Adam and Eve did, right? We'll go try to hide from our sins. We'll hide from God as if that's even possible. And maybe they thought they were getting away with it, right? When God said, "Where are you?" They thought, "Man, we're really good at this hiding thing." But that question wasn't for God. They needed to see where they were at. Sometimes we just act like it didn't happen. You know, it's just almost like, I didn't do that. I'll never admit it. I'm just not going to acknowledge it anymore. I'm just going to shove it somewhere back in my mind and pretend it's not there and go on with my life as if that does anything for sin or anything for our mental well-being too. There's problems there as well. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Says, "This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I have done no wrong.'" So he addresses that, people that just deny it. Some people rationalize it away. "Well, that's just the way that I am," or "everybody does it," or "I am sick," or "it's no big deal." Nothing has hurt more souls. Nothing has set back our spiritual growth more. Nothing has lowered morality in our society more than the denial of personal guilt and the failure to own our behavior. I was raised that when I did something wrong, I was personally responsible for it. And I had to own that. And I had to deal with the consequences of it. And I believe that I was taught that because my parents taught me the Scriptures, and the Scriptures call for that as well. Confession is that owning it. Confession is that saying, "I did wrong." And there's value in that. To admit it. To own it. And to say, "Now I'm going to do something about it." See, David, when he committed that sin with Bathsheba, he spent that year pretty much denying it. He wouldn't confess it. The one time that David just didn't confess his sins, own up to it, and ask for God to help him. The one time, and God even acknowledges that that was a unique moment for David. But David writes in Psalm 32, 3 through 5, about the misery of his life because he did hold it in, because he didn't get it out there and fix it. He says, "When I kept silent about my sins," see, I'm not confessing it. I'm holding it in. I'm hiding it. I'm rationalizing it away somehow. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Oh, his conscience. Thanks be to God that there's a conscience, right, for us. His conscience was on him. He said, "Lord, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. And my iniquity I did not hide. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord,' and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." See, David said, "It was a miserable life for me until I came to you, Lord, and confessed. And said, 'I sinned. Help me, O God.'" Read Psalm 51 if you want to hear it. And David said, "Oh, my sin is ever before me. Wash me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I need it. I own it. I did it. And I've got to fix it. But I can only fix it with you, God." That's the power of confession. Confession means I can open my heart and soul up to the one in heaven whom I have offended by my sin. I can reveal it. I can face up to it and beg His forgiveness. Secrets are powerful things until they are revealed. Confession allows two parties to deal with the error. Our need to admit it, and as we're about to look at, repent of it, and God's ability and desire to forgive it. The third gift that maybe is surprising to us is the gift of repentance, because it falls right after this, confession. You know, concerning the gift of speaking in tongues given to Cornelius in his household, Peter says this in Acts chapter 11. This is when he's having to make his defense to the Jews for having preached to the Gentiles, which made him a very unpopular man. But in verses 16 through 18, he says this, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" He had given them that gift as he had given it to us. You know, the gift here is the opportunity of repentance, the opportunity to change and to turn away from sin and toward the living God. And there are people who believe that they have messed up their lives so bad that they can never get it right. And that's so tragic. I've talked to the Vietnam vet who said, "Nathan, I've killed children." He said, "I've killed 9, 10, 11-year-olds running at me with grenades in their hands, machine guns." He said, "How can God ever, ever want me? How could he ever forgive me? I can't forgive myself." It's so tragic to believe that there is something in our lives that's got it so messed up that we can never turn it around, that we can never go in the right direction, that we can never be right. How hopeless is that? The prodigal son. What if dad had said, "Don't you ever come home, ever, after what you've done to me?" And he's sitting there in that pig pen and he's looking over there and the slop's looking kind of good because he's pretty hungry. And he says, "I have nowhere to go. I have nothing." Is that a different story? I think so. He had a gift though. The other would have been hopeless, but the young son understood that there was a gift in his life and it was a loving father. And it was the opportunity to get up and go in another direction. It was the opportunity to go toward the Father instead of having gone away from Him as He'd done for so long. Now he had the chance to go back. And that's a gift. The gift of repentance. Have you ever wanted to do something about a sin so badly and you just didn't know what to do? It's easy. Repent. Stop it. Don't go that direction anymore, because whatever the sin is, it's taking you in a direction away from the Father. It's taking you in a direction away from God. But repentance is to turn around and go toward Him and His holiness and His righteousness and to live as He would have you to live. And you can do that. God hasn't said, "Don't you ever come back." He says, "Please come back." What a gift. What love that He shows to us. You cannot change the past. I've done things I regret. And it doesn't matter how long I regret it. It doesn't matter how much I'm sorry about it. It doesn't matter how many tears I may have shed because of it. It will always be there. I did it. It's carved into time and it can never be removed as far as the action itself. So there are things that are in our past and we cannot change those things, but we can make those things right with God, with repentance. And we can move forward into a future with Him and leave those things behind. The Apostle Paul understood this with a crystal clarity, didn't he? How many times in his writings does he talk about, "I persecuted Christians. I caused Christians to blaspheme. I murdered Christians. I held the coats of Stephen for the men that stoned Stephen. I had them cast into prison. I cast my vote for their death. I am chief of sinners." But Paul would also tell the Philippians, "I leave the things in the past behind and I press on," right? Toward the high calling of Christ Jesus. Repentance. Change of direction. What a gift we have in that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, just before talking about the final things in this world before the day of judgment, Peter says, let me tell you, there's a reason why God hasn't come yet. That was the question. Why? Where is he? Where is he? I mean, all this time's passed, and he still hasn't come. So I'll tell you why he hasn't come. Because he's long-suffering. He's patient with us, not wishing for any to perish, verse 9, but for all, everyone, to come to repentance. God has given the gift to all mankind. Paul told Titus that grace has appeared to all men, giving them the opportunity to turn to God. In ancient history, we are told that Caesar had a friend to whom he once gave a generous present. But when he offered it, the friend said, "This is too much for me to receive." To which the emperor replied, "But it is not too much for me to give." You know, after all of our sin and rebellion, God's gift of pardon and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ seems too much for me. Seems too much for us to receive, but the riches of divine mercy and grace are not too much for God to give. I don't deserve it. It's more than He should. But it's what He is willing and can give and does give to me today. When God forgives, there is not one sin left unforgiven. That is good news. That is salvation. That is hope. Will you receive His surprising and generous gifts of salvation through your obedience to His will this morning? I hope and pray that you will. Jesus Christ, He's died for you. He's paid the price. He has provided the opportunity to you. Don't let that be wasted. Take the salvation that comes from that and put it into your lives. And take that marvelous body that Christ that God wonderfully made and use it to serve Him. Use it to be His servant, His tool in this world, that He might bring others to Him. That He might bring others, all those that He desires to repent, that they might come to Him through our efforts in this body. Confess your sins. Say, "Yes, I have sinned. I need to do something about it." And repent. On the day of Pentecost, when asked, "What must we do? What shall we do?" Repent was first and be baptized. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to be one. You have the opportunity to take hold of that gift that God has given to you and to make it a part of your life, to perfect the love of God in your life this morning. You can do that by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, choosing to go His direction, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, letting the world know who you follow, being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away by the blood that was shed from the Savior that was given, rising to walk a life in His direction. If you're a child of God today, maybe you haven't been living as you should. Maybe you haven't been living in the way that Christ would have you to live. Maybe you've been taking these blessings for granted. Don't do it another day. Confess those things that you need to confess. Own those sins that you have committed. Repent of them and know that God, as John tells us, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you with that, if we can help you in your spiritual journey this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us, as together we stand as we sing.